So Colossians chapter 3. And today I'd like to begin a short series. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time on the subject of Colossians 3:16, which is music. Okay, I want to begin a short series talking about music, specifically the music that we're to sing here in church, that we are to sing when we come together on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights. That's what I want to look at, because Colossians 3 talks about music. And across the world and across our nation today, and I would say probably even in Nebraska today, I mean, you can find virtually anything and everything that if you want to, that's done in the name of music and worship in churches. You'll find churches with big pipe organs. You'll find churches with no instruments at all. Everything's sung a cappella. You'll find churches that have, you know, the drum sets and the electric guitars and the amplifiers, electric keyboards. You'll find those that maybe just have a piano. You'll find in churches, you'll find praise teams, they would call them, that lead from, they sing and you sing with them, or churches as we do that have a church music leader. You'll see choirs, special music from individuals. You'll hear Southern gospel music. You'll hear hymns. Some churches sing strictly psalms. You'll hear rock music, reggae music. In some churches, people clapping their hands, raising their hands, you know, dancing, running up and down aisles. We've seen with waving flags and different things. So if you want to find it, you can find a church that does it, right? We can find churches that worship any way, that sing any way we want to sing. The question is, does it matter? Does it matter how you sing, how you worship God? Or is it just personal preference? And it's all right for us to find a church. If we kind of like are more subdued, we kind of maybe go to this kind of church. And if we really want to, you know, do some more moving around, we go to the... Is it just personal preference? I mean, many people choose churches based off of the music, based off of they like the music. And the music is this and that. And is that a valid reason to choose a church? Those are some of the questions I want to look at over this next few weeks. I don't know how many weeks. I'm thinking in my head, 5 weeks maybe, but we'll see how it goes. But I want to spend some time looking in depth at this issue of music. And it can be a controversial issue. Because music, I believe, and it is powerful. I mean, people like music. It speaks to you. It can move you. And so when we talk about music, it's controversial because it's something, you know, more than just, you know, something incidental. Music is something that is powerful. So it's controversial, but we want to look at this, and we don't want to just gloss over this issue. And the thing I like about preaching just through a book of the Bible is when stuff comes up, you preach on it. And so when we come to verse 16 and we talk about music, we preach on music. And so it's not that you know, we've said, well, there's this issue, we better preach on this, or there's this. It's God's timing, and we preach on what God preaches if you're going through a book. So we come to Colossians 3, verse 16. If you would, could you stand with me as we read verses 16 and 17 this morning. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. The inspired Word of God says this, that we should let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you would, will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, help us this morning to be able to clearly see what Your Word says, to be able to put aside personal preferences, personal preferences, and to be able to see what Your Word says about music. Lord, I ask that as we preach, as we teach on this, that we can have a humble spirit, a meek spirit, a spirit that is not proud, and that we want to learn what You have to say, Lord, and we want to do what You say. And so, Lord, help us as we go through these things on what can sometimes be controversial. Just help us to have one mind, and that's the mind of Christ. Lord, help me as I preach this morning, and may all things be done to Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the music that we sing on Sunday mornings when we come together, people can be very passionate about. And there's many types of music that can be sung from, I mean, all there's a continuum of music and ways that people worship through music. that's done in the churches. You can't just say there's this one way or two ways. There's all kinds of ways. And every church has their own little thing that they do, you know, that's maybe different than others. But for the most part, in the world we live in Central America, not Central America, in the middle of the United States, what we live in, I mean, there's basically, we could say there's maybe two types of music. There's churches that sing hymns. You know, they have a hymn book, and they sing, and it's got the music, and there's verses, and it goes down, and they're hymns. And they're usually songs that have lasted a long time. The one we sang today, I looked down, and it was written in the 7th century. It's an old Latin hymn. So we're talking 1400 years. And so those hymns are usually older songs that have music, the four-part harmony, those kind of things maybe. There's churches that sing hymns. Then there are churches, and I'm just generalizing, there's a whole continuum, but that sing what I would call contemporary worship music. And a lot of times we talk about CCM, which is contemporary Christian music, and that is kind of what CCM is, the kind of stuff you would hear on the radio. Kind of the rock, soft rock, whatever it is, kind of music that Christians, what's the radio, is it K-Love here, or what's the says radio station? My Bridge Radio. K-Love might have been Kansas. I don't know what KMMJ plays, but some of this type of stuff, that's CCM, contemporary Christian music. And so that's one style of music, and some churches would sing that. The stuff that's on the radio, they would, the worship leader, band people would come up with, you know, an arrangement, and they'd sing that in the church. But there's also kind of a different group of music, contemporary worship music, which are songs kind of like what was on the back of the bulletin here, which would be things that you're not going to hear on the radio, but they're not hymns. We would call those contemporary worship music. And I think those are kind of the two main. Contemporary worship music and hymns are kind of the two things. Okay, and like I say, there is all spectrums of churches and all spectrums of way we have convictions on these things. I want to say this, that I believe there are very sincere, godly believers that can feel strongly about either of these ways. I believe there are strong, sincere, godly believers that truly for the life of them cannot understand how that people would allow drums and electric guitars and those kind of things into a sanctuary. And they are sincere, they are believers, and they can't see how that would happen to them. The music of the church should be totally separate from the music of the world. If the world's doing it, then we need to do something different. And this is very clear to them. And I think they're sincere, godly believers that believe that. I think also there are sincere, godly believers that on the other side think that it's kind of ridiculous to sing songs, some of them hundreds of years old, some of them with words that take a long time to maybe understand, that people don't quite understand, in tunes that aren't like we really hear today. It's not like anybody sings those kind of things today. When we do have this type of music, contemporary music, that speaks in the language of today, that speaks in the music of today, and to those people, and I think they're sincere, godly believers that believe that, the music of the church should speak in the language of the people of today that it's trying to reach, and it's very clear to them. And so on both sides, you have people that it's very clear. And so when you have this, that's why when there's disagreement, it can be a controversy. Because it's just very clear on both sides. And I know we probably have both types of people here this morning. I don't know what everybody's view on music is, but I know that we're probably have on a spectrum. And I mean, that's good, because I don't think anybody wants to live under like my spectrum, what I believe. I know Ashley would laugh at that. But I do know that there's a lot that we can agree on for music. And I want to start with some of those things. I believe that everybody here agrees that there should be standards for the songs and the music that we sing in church. For example, I don't think anybody here thinks we should be singing, you know, Michael Jackson's song Thriller in church. If you do, raise your hand. I mean, that song has nothing to do with God, right? It's a hard rock song, but it has nothing absolutely to do with God. So I know that everybody here believes that the songs we sing should be songs about God. They should have a purpose as far as God. So we all agree music must talk about God if we're going to sing it here in church. Also, no one would want to sing a song here that, you know, maybe it was written by a Mormon writer that's talking about God, talking about Jesus, but it's talking about Jesus being not the Son of God, not God himself, but maybe just, you know, a spirit brother of Lucifer. If a song said that, even though it's talking about God, if it's wrong doctrinally, I think everybody here would say, we don't want to sing that. We want to sing songs that are godly, that are talking about God. We want to sing songs that are correct doctrinally. I don't believe anybody here would want to sing a song in another language. We want to sing our songs in English. And 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that we should worship and worship with understanding. So we want to sing songs with words that are in our language of English. So we all can agree on those things, I believe. I also think as far as style of music, you know, none of us here want to sing or believe we should sing songs or things in a Gregorian style chant. Like you can think of monks in the Catholic Church singing these Gregorian chants, monotone, repeating over and over and over and over, you know, kind of a Gregorian chant, like a monk. Nobody here would want to do that. We say, you know, that's not what we want to sing, is Gregorian style 14th century medieval chants. But also, I think, none of us would say, there's a type of music called screamo, where people just scream. Nicole, you know what I'm talking about? People just scream and they're angry when they're screaming. I mean, what if we were singing Jesus Loves Me, just screaming it angrily? Nobody here thinks we should sing screamingly. Screamo, they call it. Or, I mean, so we understand that even if the words are good in this chant or in this crazy screaming, even if the words are good, that's not godly music. We don't want to sing that in the church. So we can even agree that style of music, we have standards. Now, all of us have different standards where they're at. Some people here would say Southern gospel is a good type of music. And some people would say Southern gospel, I mean, it's worldly, it's entertainment, it's making money, those people travel around, you know. There's people that have views of Southern gospel. People that have views of CCM. People that have views of all these things. We all have standards set somewhere a little differently. But I do believe we all agree that we probably wouldn't want somebody, you know, with a guitar running around stage smashing a guitar on the podium or anything, do we? I mean, we all can agree that in special music, we're not there watching a guy perform like he's in a rock concert. So we all do have standards, and we all agree on these standards. The question is, though, now once we get down there within these parameters, then where do we go? But we all understand we do have to have standards, not just anything goes. I don't believe there's anybody here that thinks anything goes, because in the Bible, it's not an anything goes type of God that we serve. All right. Now this church, I want to talk about this church specifically, Calvary Bible Church, which now is Crossroads Bible Fellowship. As far as I know, this church is basically sung by, from this hymn book's in 1979. So has this been here, Rich, as long as you've been here? John, do you remember when you bought these? So they're 1979, so this has been here a long time. Now this book here, this is where those songs would have came from today, correct? Okay, so this is a Maranatha Music Praise Chorus book. Okay, so this is like 1993. Do you guys remember when we bought these? Okay, so, but would you say this has been kind of the tradition of this church? These kind of things here. Okay, basically, Crossroads has sung from these type of two things throughout the years that most of us have been here. And so let's just look at these things, because I want to say what kind of goes in to begin with, just looking at these kind of things. Because these are the tradition of this church right here. Let's first talk about this red book here, this Maranatha Music Praise Chorus book. Okay, it's basically a collection of all these songs from 1970 through 93. And, I mean, on the internet, if you look at it, and this is a pretty famous book, I mean, it's kind of an encyclopedia of the best praise and worship, Christian worship music that was produced in that time. So this kind of has all those songs. And I'm sure there are some people sitting here today that remember when we sang out of this all the time and would say, that this is good. This is what I grew up on. This is good stuff. I wish we could get back to this. Right? And so this is where good stuff. I'm sure there are people that believe that here today. And we have, as elders, well, not I'm an elder, but with elders, we have looked at even the roots of Maranatha Music. And that's the company this is made of. And I want to read, and you can read, go on the Maranatha Music website, read the About Us part, and you can read about them. That's what I'm going to read here real quick. So looking at this company, it says, Maranatha Music has become synonymous with Christian music today. The label is a pioneer in praise and worship music publishing. Each year, Maranatha is dedicated to introducing new songs and promoting its classics to the church through song publishing, music in stores, and church leadership training. Maranatha Music shepherds the Jesus music, and you'll hear that they are what they call the Jesus music, and we'll talk about that. They shepherd the Jesus music of today by serving the church with the song of faith, best known for the Praise Series, the Praise Band Series, and the Top 25 Series, Maranatha Music has sold more than 30 million records worldwide. The early days. Maranatha Music was founded in 1971 by Chuck Smith Sr. of Calvary Chapel to promote the Jesus music his young hippie followers were writing and singing up and down the California coast. So the Jesus music, and this, some of you that lived at that time, Jesus music, when it's in quotations, would be synonymous with hippie music from California. That's where this began. And so what Maranatha is saying is this began when Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel started Maranatha Music to promote the Jesus music his young hippie followers were writing and singing up and down the California coast. In the early years, Maranatha Music signed artists because of their passionate profession of faith through music. These songs became the seminal calling card of the worship music genre of that time and belonged to the Maranatha song catalog. Back then, talking about the 70s, these songs were on the fringe of what the established church felt was appropriate for church music, but they were sung by millions of young people around the world. So, just in their own literature, they tell you where it came from, what it started, and that at that time it was considered on the fringe of what the established church felt was appropriate, but they were sung by millions of young people around the world. Today, Maranatha has become the most recognized and trusted name in churches across the nation and around the world. Those 70s songs, considered edgy and trendsetting back then, are now some of the most beloved worship songs from the last three decades. The Maranatha Music legacy is founded on the label's rich history of expanding their song catalog by discovering and launching well-crafted new songs of faith. Even up through today, powerful worship that resonates with worshipers worldwide from Maranatha is being catapulted into the church's enduring worship repertoire. As a result, the Maranatha Music Dove is one of the most widely recognized brands in the world. Every week, multiple millions of Christians see the Maranatha name on overheads and bulletins as they sing these precious songs. So, what we can tell from the Maranatha website, what they say, is that it was started by this man named Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel. We know there were songs that were written by young hippies in California. We know that these were songs that were on the fringe. They were considered edgy and trendsetting when they came out. And we know that nowadays this is basically mainstream in the churches across the United States. And so that's just what we can agree on because that's what they say. So the question, and I want us to ask these questions to ourselves and to think about these things throughout the week. Okay, is it relevant that these songs were written by young people first? They were young people. Is it relevant they were written by newly saved people? They were in the hippie culture. They were newly saved and they were writing songs. Is that relevant? Is it relevant that they were written by hippies using the same music that they had as hippies, just putting Jesus in it? Is that relevant? And is it relevant that most of these songs were rejected by the churches in the 70s at that time, as they would say so themselves? And these are things I honestly want us to think about. And so if I think, you know, today, there's, I don't know, Aurora, are there any people like that dress gothically? Like goth people? Is that, I mean, like in some of the schools down in Kansas, there'd be people that they wore black trench coats with black pants with, I mean, even the guys that wear black lipstick and black eyeshadow and they'd have chains. I mean, just in this goth vampirish way. Okay? And it's a certain subculture, just kind of like I imagine hippies were, you know, in the 60s and 70s. And you could tell right away who a hippie was. You can tell right away who a gothic person is. What if there would be a revival among the gothic kids of today? And they would start, you know, they'd be saved. But what, I mean, I may be wrong, but they keep wearing their same gothic stuff, just like the hippies kept their same hippie stuff. And they kept singing their same gothic music, just put Jesus to it. Would the church today be jumping on that? And so we can kind of get an idea what this church is in the 70s, why they weren't maybe jumping on that. Okay, so this is some things, just the roots of it, and that's all I'm looking at right here, the roots of this, a lot of these songs, and from that book, okay, we know where they come from. And I want us to think on those. Is that relevant information? Does it matter as Christians? We're to examine all things. Right? We're not to just put our head in the sand. We want to examine things and make sure that this is what God wants. Okay, so we got the hymnal here. Okay, so there's this hymnal. If it's in this, then, you know, the other side is like, well, if it's in the hymnal, it's good. Is that true? Are all hymns good? I mean, there are many hymns that are not good. Hymns that maybe we sing a lot. I mean, there are hymns that are sung, I mean, say Martin Luther even, he writes some hymns and stuff. I mean, he believed in infant baptism and a lot of things that we do not believe in. We would probably not allow Martin Luther to come and preach right here because we don't align up with things. He wrote hymns and that we sing. So, I mean, it's one thing to say things about the, you know, that the hippie followed, but the other, these people, a lot of these people did not agree with what we don't know who they were, what they believed in at that time. Okay, and we have a lot of other things in this book right here. We talked about that we all would agree that we don't sing Michael Jackson's Thriller, right? Because it has nothing to do with God. But in here, I mean, there's songs like My Country, Tis of Thee. Okay, in the hymnal. My Country, Tis of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty, of Thee I Sing. Land of my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. Now, what's missing from that song? God. Any reference. Actually, they made up a fourth verse, and the first three verses have nothing to do with God. It's talking about what? America. It's talking about America. And so, I mean, that song definitely wouldn't be a Christian song they would sing in Nicaragua. You know, I mean, it's just talking about America. So, I mean, there are songs in here that have nothing to do with God, which we would say we would not sing Thriller. Well, what about America? What about that song there? So, we can't say that just because it's in this book, it's good. We also have a song in here. It's number 263. It's written by a lady named Marcia Stevens. And Marcia Stevens, you don't have to look at, maybe you can if you're interested in 263. So we can look at 263. It's written by a lady named Marcia Stevens. Anybody heard of Marcia Stevens? Okay, it's called For Those Tears I Died. I don't know that I know the song, but For Those Tears I Died, 263. And Marcia Stevens, this is what the Encyclopedia of Contemporary Christian Music, a book that you can buy, has to say about her. It's an excerpt about Marcia Stevens. It says, if Larry Norman is to be called the father of Christian rock, then Marcia Stevens certainly deserves to be known as the mother of contemporary Christian music, a title that Christian Century and others have bestowed upon her. She was the leader of what's considered to be the world's first contemporary Christian music group, the Children of the Day. And she's continued as a solo artist to produce albums of worship-oriented and edifying adult contemporary pop. As such, she remains the progenitor of what by 2002 would become the single most popular genre in the contemporary Christian music market. So she's the mother, it says, of contemporary Christian music. Such artists as Susan Ashton, Margaret Becker, Amy Grant, Kim Hill, Twyla Paris, who wrote the song that we sang this morning on the back of the bulletin, Sandy Patty and J.C. Velasquez all sing in her shadow. So all these people, they're saying they kind of sing in her shadow. She was the one who paved the way for these other singers. Now Stevens, Marcia Stevens, has given up, as Romans 1 verse 27 says, she's given up the natural use of the man in exchange for the woman. Okay, she's the founder of BALM, B-A-L-M, which is Born Again Lesbian Music. Okay, the writer of number 263 here. Now, she became the first and only, as of 2002, major singer in the contemporary Christian music subculture to identify herself publicly as a lesbian. Christian Century magazine has said that Marcia Stevens became conservative Christianity's worst nightmare, a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, God-fearing lesbian Christian. And so just because it's in this book, does that mean it's good? Does that matter? And that's another question we have to answer. Does that matter on 263 that we have somebody who Christian Century called conservative Christianity's worst nightmare, and we have it in this book? So we have to think about, does this matter? There's another author in here, Andre Crouch. Anybody ever heard of Andre Crouch? He wrote five songs in here. Okay, Andre Crouch is a co-pastor with his twin sister. He's a co-pastor with his twin sister of a Church of God of Christ in California. Okay, it's a Pentecostal holiness church. Okay, so Pentecostal would mean that they believe that you're saved, but then they also believe you can be rebaptized with the Holy Spirit and you can manifest gifts, which is the initial outpouring of that is speaking in tongues. So they believe in speaking in tongues, and they're a holiness church. Have you heard of a holiness church? That means that they believe that it is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit to totally live a sinless life. Once you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, they can live without sin from then on out. And we know, we've studied 1 John. It says if a man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. But a Pentecostal holiness church would speak in tongues and say that if you're baptized with the Spirit, you can live sinless. So presumably, as a pastor of this church, he's living sinless right now. Okay, we got five of his songs in here. He's worked in music videos with Michael Jackson, Elton John, and Madonna. Okay, he was real good friends with Michael Jackson. You can find this in Michael Jackson's biographies and his biographies. Really good friends with Michael Jackson. In fact, his church, this Pentecostal Holiness Church of God in California, sang background in many of Michael Jackson's music videos. So we kind of laugh that we wouldn't sing Thriller, But then this is a church singing background to Michael Jackson's videos. Michael Jackson grew up and was until 1987 a what? Jehovah's Witness. But there was no problem in that. So is this relevant information? We have five songs that are written by a man that has this pedigree. Would we allow a man like this to come in and teach? That believes he's sinless? That believes all these things? That no. So I think that just because it's in this book or it's in this book, I mean, that should mean nothing. Because we obviously see that, and those are just relevant. People write it right nowadays. We could look at people's life. I mean, we have to look at information and study these things. Because music, as we read in Colossians 3:16, says, should teach and admonish us. Our music that we sing should teach and admonish us. So it's when we sing a song, it's somebody wrote those words, and we're singing them. Can we memorize things better to music or not with music? With music. I mean, these things are coming in us, and they're ingrained in us. We all had songs that we keep singing, even if we don't want to, but we're allowing a teacher to come in and teach us through music these words. And so should our elders be pretty, vigilant on what we allow in here? Of course, because if we have messages coming in that are contrary to sound doctrine, we're allowing some teacher that we would never allow to have this pulpit come in and teach us through music. So it is, in my mind, very relevant what the person believes, what he teaches, what kind of life he lives. Because as a teacher, would we allow somebody to teach that his fruits in his life are totally opposite of what we believe a Christian should? No, we wouldn't allow like a Marcia Stevens to come in and preach or teach. So I think these things, we look at it, they are important. And so we need to, there's lots of things. This is just the tip of the iceberg on things we look at. But I want to just start out by saying that regardless of, you know, what kind of genre or kind of thing, there's issues. We need to go beyond that. Just because it's in a hymn book doesn't mean it's good. Just because it's in this book doesn't mean it's good. We need to look at things by their merit and study these things individually. And it's not easy. It'd be easy with music to just say, if it's in a book, it's good, and or just not care. But I don't think that's what God's called us to. And so like anything, we're to examine it. Now, as we look at this topic, and I may have said things that, you know, can upset you and think these things, I don't want it to be that way. I want us to be able to think on these things, and I'm trying to present fair and balanced and just look at what the Bible says is what we're going to get to. Okay, but as we look at this subject of music, look at verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12. Let's read that through verse 15. Colossians 3, 12 through 15 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Then it begins talking about music. And so no matter what our standards are on music, what our personal standards are, we need to remember that we need to be merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, loving, and peaceful with those that may have different standards than us. I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think it's a coincidence that God put those things in there right before he talks about music. God, he knows everything. He knows that music, probably not just in our culture, in every culture, has been something that it can be, it can cause church splits. It can cause, you know, people to not get along with each other, arguments, you know, words said in anger, those kind of things. So we need to remember, whenever we're talking about these, to go back to those things. We should be merciful to one another, humble, long-suffering, kind, loving, and peaceful. So, just want to say that as we start. Now, I think what I want to look at today is one of the main reasons people, as a whole, would say, you know, I want to go to a church that sings this type of music or this type of music, is because that's what they've done in the past. Because that's what they've grown up with. That's what they feel comfortable with. That's the tradition. You know, they've gone to a church. They grew up in a church. This is what we sang. This reminds me of back then. Tradition can mean a lot to people. And that's one of the main reasons that people would give across the board. I'm not talking people that have maybe studied this and really came down to a conviction. But if you just ask people across the board, you know, why do you like going to a church that sings hymns? They would say, because, you know, that's what I always sang. That's what my parents sang, my grandparents sang, and that's what the church has been singing for 500 years. And they would point to tradition. Or why do you like singing these more praise and worship? And somebody could say, well, that's when I was saved. I was in a church that sang that. And I grew up loving these songs. And I sang these songs. And it's the tradition that I have. Is that a valid reason for music, for what we sing here, is because of tradition? That's what I want to look at today, is tradition. Does it play a role as we decide, as we collectively and the elders make decisions on what kind of music we have? Is tradition a big component of that? Is our tradition or church tradition or family tradition, is any of that a big component? Tradition is what I want to look at today, just to set the groundwork. Tradition's found only 13 times in the Bible, only 7 different passages. But it's talked about in a pretty straightforward way most of the time, and it's not a good one. When we talk about tradition, Jesus didn't treat tradition like it was real high on the list, as we will see. Let's go to Matthew 15. Okay, so Matthew 15 and Mark 7 would both be parallel passages here of the same conversation. And they basically both, I mean, there's stuff you can take from both and build and see more when you put these things together, but I think Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 15, gives us all the stuff we need to make the conclusions we want to make here. So Matthew 15, I'm going to look at tradition. We're looking at tradition. Should that play a big part, what we grew up with, what we were saved in, what the church has done? Does tradition play a big part in what kind of music we should sing corporately as a church? Chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. So scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus, and they said, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." So the Pharisees were upset, or they were looking and finding fault. And that's what we see in Mark chapter 7, verse 2, that they like to find fault in Jesus' disciples, especially regarding these traditions. Now, who are these traditions? There are traditions that are given to us by God. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul praises them that they kept the traditions which were given them by word or epistle. So there are traditions like the Lord's Supper. There are traditions like baptism that we are supposed to keep. But what kind of tradition were the Pharisees upset with? What does it say in verse 2? Traditions of the... Yeah, washing the hands. Who made these traditions? The elders. It says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't say the tradition of God. It's the tradition of elders. And elders, obviously, are an older group of people that are kind of in that office of an elder that they had in Jerusalem that make decisions for the religious decisions. And so at some time, they made a tradition about these washing of hands and these rules on washing of hands. And in Mark, you can see they also had on washing cups and, you know, utensils and all these different types of things. But a lot of those, but it was the tradition of the elders. So they were breaking a man-made tradition Jesus' disciples were doing. Correct? Now, just because it's a tradition does not make it wrong. Is it wrong to wash your hands before you eat? No, that's not wrong. So it doesn't make it wrong just because it's a tradition. But in Scripture, the tone of when we look at tradition is that tradition is powerful, that people can get trapped in this tradition, and they can teach this tradition as a doctrine and not just a tradition. And so that's what Jesus is going to say right here. Okay, in Mark 7, verse 2, we read in this, you don't have to turn there, but the same thing says, when the Pharisees saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. And that was typical of a Pharisee. They were very concerned about enforcing the rules of their man-made tradition. Now, you throw out the word Pharisee. Now, that gets, you know, all sides can use. That's like a word you can just throw out and you can hurt other people with it, right? You're being a Pharisee. Well, you're being a Pharisee. Everybody's a Pharisee if it's not us, right? So, but a Pharisee, we say, you know, some people will say, if you call sin, sin, just like God called it, then you're a Pharisee. That's not a Pharisee. That's what all the prophets in the Bible, they said, you are in sin, Israel. Repent, turn from this. That's not Pharisee. That's saying what the Word of God is. It's prophesying. That's what Jesus does in this passage we're going to see. He points out the sin of these Pharisees and said, you know, listen, you're saying this man-made tradition is above the Word of God. You're making the Word of God of none effect. So it's not wrong to call sin, sin. That's not being a Pharisee. That's standing for God's righteousness. But it is Pharisaical. And we can see these different things of the Pharisees. There's probably more. But here, you can see it's Pharisaical when man-made traditions are enforced on others. Here, they're getting on Jesus' disciples for a tradition that is made by man. I mean, Jesus Christ was God. He knew what was of God and what was of man. This was a man-made tradition, a tradition of the elders. A Pharisee would take this tradition and then say, everybody has to do this. That's Pharisaical. It's also Pharisaical to pick out some of your favorite of God's laws, really be strict on those and ignore others. Remember in, Matthew 20-something, but Jesus said that the Pharisees, they would pay their tithe on their mint and their cumin and their anise, their small little spices. They'd pay a tithe of a tenth of that, but yet they omitted the weightier parts of the law, which were law and judgment and mercy and those kinds of things. And so that was what the Pharisees did. They were very strict on some parts of God's law, but he said they omitted these weightier parts. He said, you shouldn't have left those undone, but you should do these as well. You should do these and not. So Jesus said, keep it all. And so a Pharisee, and it's being Pharisaical, to be very strict on certain parts and then ignore other parts. We want to, as Christians, and we're always going to be convicted by God that on things we're not doing. But we don't want to just say, well, I'm fine here. I'm going to really major on these things and leave that alone. We want to do all of God's will. Paul said in Acts that he did not shun to declare to them all the counsel of God. So there's not any commands of God that we are to ignore. There's nothing we're to minimize. We're to try to do everything that God wants us to do. But a Pharisee, as we see in the Bible, would just pick on some and not others. And it's also Pharisaical, as we see throughout, to be concerned with outward appearance and not be concerned with the heart. God looks on the heart. And so it is possible to do outward things, but your heart's not right. If your heart's right, I do believe that your outward appearance and your outward things are going to change. But God is worried about the heart. But let's notice what Jesus answered. We're in Matthew 15. The Pharisee says, why are they transgressing the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He said, you're breaking God's commandment by your man-made tradition. Why are you doing that? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Blessed have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So they had a tradition, part of their man-made tradition, was that it contradicted the fifth commandment of the Bible, which was honor your father and your mother. And part of honoring your father and mother, we can see here, is taking care of them in their old age, providing for them financially in their old age. But the elders, the leaders of the church, had made a tradition sometime, after God had given the law, they made their own little tradition that said, well, you're supposed to take care of your parents. You're supposed to honor them. But if instead of taking that money and taking care of your parents, if you will make it a gift to the treasury, in Mark it's called its korban, which means treasury, if you would give the money to the church treasury instead of your parents, then you're off the hook. As long as you don't have to take care of your parents, as long as you give the money to the church. It wasn't a church then, but you understand what I mean. And so their commandment or their tradition actually broke God's commandment of honoring their father and their mother. And so this tradition that Jesus said, hold on here. You're getting on me about man-made, or my disciples about man-made tradition. I'm God. I made this law here about the fifth commandment, and you guys made up a whole tradition that actually makes it of none effect. That's what we're going to see here in verse 6. He said, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So they had a tradition, things that were just teachings of men, but they actually took and elevated it over the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Let's keep on going here. Verse 7, he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, so he calls them hypocrites. He said, this is what Isaiah said. He relates this to them, the Pharisees. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's what a hypocrite is. You can honor with your mouth and your lips, but your heart is far from them. He says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so they had taken their commandments of men, their traditions of men, and they had elevated them to the point of doctrine, that this is what you do. And Jesus said, in vain do you worship them. Their worship was worthless because they had raised their tradition above that of God. They've made it a doctrine. And so we need to understand what tradition, that tradition is not doctrine. Doctrine, the stuff that we believe, the stuff we die on, is the things that are in the Bible. The traditions. And we all will have some traditions to one point or another. We need to make sure we do not treat them as doctrine or teach them as doctrine when they're just commandments of men. So what does this tell us about tradition in this passage? It does tell us we must view tradition very carefully. Right? We must make sure our traditions do not transgress the Word of God. They had a tradition that actually made the fifth commandment of no effect. People could get out from the fifth commandment as long as they just do this. And all they had to do was tell their parents. They had to say, well, what, I was going to profit you? Instead, it's a gift to the church. They don't actually have to give the gift. They just have to tell their parents that. And so they could get out from the Word of God through this little loophole of tradition. Okay, so we must make sure that our traditions don't transgress the Word of God. We also make sure that our traditions are not taught as doctrine, as binding. We don't teach traditions of men as doctrine. And all of us believe that in this church, and that's what I love about this church, is that we come because we believe that the Bible is the supreme authority. It's the final authority. Okay, we hold this Word of God to be supreme in all matters. Okay, our traditions, where we do have them, are of absolutely no authority whatsoever. It's the Bible and the Bible only that we live by. You know, when the Reformation took place and people broke away from the Catholic Church in their writings say that both Scripture and tradition are of equal value. And the Church decides which one to take. And so basically, the Church is saying, making a petition, but tradition is said to be of equal value as Scripture. And we totally deny that. We deny that tradition is even close to Scripture. Scripture is supreme. Let's go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. So we're laying down the foundation of, does tradition, does what we grew up with, does what we did when we were saved, does what the church has done for 500 years, does that really hold any light? Does it make any difference as far as what music we should sing? So we're looking at the place that tradition plays. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Again, looking at traditions. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Galatians 1, verse 13 says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So who's writing this? Paul. What was the religion that he was in? The Jewish religion. He was the Jews' religion. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, we read in the Bible. His dad was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee. He knew all these traditions. And what did he do? Before he was saved, he persecuted the church, Christians, beyond measure, he said. He said he laid waste to them there in verse 13. And what was the result of him? Oh, actually, right here. What was he zealous for? Was he zealous for the Word of God? What was he zealous for? The traditions of my fathers. And by that time, we see the Pharisees thought they were doing right. They were just taking what their fathers had told them, and they held those traditions above even the fifth commandment. Paul, he grew up that way, and no doubt he thought he was doing God a service by persecuting these Christ followers. Because he was following zealously. That means he was excited. He was sold out for these traditions of his fathers. It's a sad shame that to that point he was following and zealously going after the traditions rather than zealously going after the Word of God. But you see where going after traditions and zealously following the traditions got him. First of all, on an earthly level, among his peers and his people, how was it following the tradition? Were good or bad for him? Good. Things were great for Paul. Right? He was following these things. He was persecuting the church of God. He was elevated above many people his own age, you know. I mean, people were saying, this Paul, man, he's got a future in Phariseeism. You know, he could maybe be a high priest. He could be something. I mean, he was moving up because he zealously guarded and kept the traditions. So if we zealously hold the traditions, we could be elevated amongst our fellow man here. We see evidence of that a lot. So it's always a popular thing to go with tradition. Can't say always, but a lot of times it can be. But then what else do we see? A result of following zealously after tradition was he was raised up among men, but what did he end up doing against God? Fighting against the church of God, wasn't he? The Bible says in Acts that Jesus said, "Why are you kicking against the pricks?" I mean, he was fighting against something that was just hurting himself. because he was following the traditions of his fathers. He was following it zealously. So keeping man-made traditions can profit us among the group we're in, but keeping man-made traditions and fighting for them can also put us opposite of where God is. So we got to be careful when it comes to tradition. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Won't spend a lot of time here because we went over this months ago here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We can be spoiled by following after the world, by following after the traditions of men. That's why everybody in this church sitting here knows and believes that tradition is of no value compared to the Word of God. We know tradition can spoil us. Tradition can lead us astray. It's the Word of God where we have to go. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For as much as ye know," 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood, of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He's saying, you know that you weren't redeemed by this silver and this gold as you received from the tradition of your fathers. So there, the tradition of the fathers were leading them to think they were redeemed through silver and gold, through money, through giving, through works, something, okay, or some other thing. But he said, you're not redeemed through that tradition of all these kind of things. You're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so we have to be sure and make sure that we put tradition in its place. Tradition here could lead people not to be redeemed, not to be saved. We have to understand that this was in Jesus Christ alone that they're saved. And once man-made tradition is brought to equal authority or higher, I mean, that church is apostate. That church is no longer a church of God, because it's very clear in the Word of God where tradition should place in our mindset. In our heart, we like our traditions. We like the things that we did. We like to have, you know, man-made things. And I mean, we got all kinds of churches nowadays that I don't know, I've never been in the church, but they have confessions, you know, like the Westminster Confession or the Apostles' Creed or, you know, the Confessions of Dort. They have all these man-made documents. The danger there is that they're allowing those to be of equal authority or maybe even higher. And denominational pride, because we believe in this thing, if they're believing in that over the Word of God, it always has to come back to the Word of God, because that's what the Word of God clearly teaches. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me," teaching traditions, the commandments of men, as doctrines. Now, it's tough for us as a church. I mean, we're going to have some traditions, some things that we do kind of week after week. And I think we should, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:40 that all things in the church should be done decently and in order. And so a lot of times we have kind of the same thing going on throughout. We end with, you know, preaching, and then we'll sing a song, and then I'll come up and say something. Okay, now that's a tradition that we kind of have. Is that at all the way it has to be? If a church doesn't do that, they're wrong. No. I mean, these are things that we do. And we do it decently and in order. We do it for a reason. We think, this is the reason we do it. But we have to understand that those reasons that we do these things, it's not laid out the order of service that we have in here, right? In the Bible. And so we want to do things decently and in order, but we will create somehow, unless we just do everything random all the time, we're going to create some traditions. Now, we have a certain way we do our Christmas program. Now, if somebody comes in and tries to change the Christmas program, could that be trouble? Some people are like, that's not the way we used to do it, right? But that's just a tradition. Right? And there could be good reasons about it and bad reasons about it, but the authority is the Word of God. I mean, if the tradition of the Christmas program that we had was, you know, against the Word of God, what gives? It's a tradition. We have a chili cook-off in November, a hayrack ride in October, we eat breakfast together on Resurrection Sunday. All these things are things maybe we do traditionally. Okay, but we need to understand that these things are not of utmost importance. These things are down here and the Word of God is up here. Our traditions, no matter what we do, and no matter how long people have done it, no matter how long they sung a certain song, they've done this certain style of song, no matter what, how long we've been doing it, we have to be willing to say, that tradition that I have, and this, you know, custom that I have, it's down here, the Word of God is here, and if the Word of God says it, the traditions can be swept away. They're nothing. And that's really what I would get at today. When we look at music, it's all about the Word of God. It's all about what does God say about music? What kind of music does God want us to have? Because this is a church. I mean, we Crossroads, we've sang a certain way, but that doesn't really matter. Okay? That's just the tradition. We all have a way we grew up, but that really doesn't matter. We have a way that the church has sung, you know, for 500 years. It doesn't really matter. Okay? What matters is the Word of God. Because we all are pretty much are in agreement that across the board, I mean, music in the churches is kind of just in a mess today. So we're not looking around for churches to solve the problem and to say who's doing this. We look to one way to solve the problem. That's the Word of God. Look at God's Word. That's where our study of music must begin. That's where it must end. That's where we must, as Christians, come up with the standards of music, that we all agree that we do have standards. And the standards must come from God's Word. Right? And so that's where we're going to go. And we'll just end here in Colossians. Just want to read, because we're going to eat together here. And I want us to, throughout the week, think on these things. You know we're going to be talking about music the next few weeks. Read in the Bible. Look up. Get a concordance. See where it talks about songs and singing and hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Look on these things and see what the Bible says on these things. Think on it. Talk to your spouse about it. Talk to your mom and dad about these things. God, I want us to talk about these in reason. Okay, but with the understanding that we are putting the Word of God highest. And with the understanding that when it comes to music, when it comes to singing, we must still have a Christian attitude. And that Christian attitude is in verses 12 through 15 of Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Keep those attitudes. If we have a Christian attitude about these, we can discuss things, we can learn things, we can grow. None of us knows everything there is to know about this subject, what the Bible says about this subject. And so we have to come at it with a Christian attitude. If not, I mean, it's going to be worthless to even come if you're, you know, we have to be willing to go at it with a Christian attitude. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your Word. But thank you for the group of believers that we can come and we can reason together. We can reason together from your Word. Lord, help us to be able to place tradition where it should be, and place your Word where it should be, and that our tradition does never transgress the Word of God, that our traditions never are equal with the Word of God. Lord, help us all to see that and agree on that as we start this study of music. Lord, help us each to be able to study it this week, look at these things, to be open to your Spirit convicting us, and to study to show ourselves approved in this area so that we can be convinced what your Word says, and that we can engage in conversation with others. And we can do it in a Christian way, Lord. Help us to glorify you and bring us together as a group of believers and not divide us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.